Open your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. We're going to be in Acts 19, 8 through 10 this morning. Acts 19, 8 through 10. And after all of this, Paul is now ministering in Ephesus. And this is, again, the background for his first letter to Timothy. He had set out to minister in Ephesus, likely on his first missionary journey, and God stopped him. Or rather, a second missionary journey, and God stopped him. But now here, on his third, or at the close of the second, and now he's going to minister to Ephesus, and he's going to be there for a couple of years. I would submit, in reading the New Testament, that after Jerusalem and Antioch, the center for Christianity was Ephesus. God had a plan for Paul to be in Ephesus. It just wasn't at the time that Paul originally thought that plan was going to occur. And we've talked about that extensively. So as was his pattern, I'm reading from verse 8 of Acts chapter 19. He entered the synagogue and he continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. This took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. I want to point out some observations in these verses. This is good Bible study methods. Okay, the first part of studying a passage is observing what the passage says. Sometimes we have an inclination to go right into interpretation. Or, even worse, we dive into application. We're trying to apply a passage before we even know what it says. Now, there's a lot of that. There's a lot of that going on. But that's not how we approach not just the Bible, but any literary work. The first thing we do is look at it and say, what is being said? Not what it means, but what is being said. Once you know what it says, then we can discuss what it means. So here are some observations. Number one, Paul went into the synagogue. Paul went into the synagogue and he taught in the synagogue for 3 months. So Paul went into the synagogue and he taught for 3 months. Number two, Paul spoke boldly. Paul spoke boldly in the synagogue. Number three, Paul withdrew. He withdrew after some became hardened and disobedient and spoke evil of the way. So they became hardened, they became disobedient, and they spoke evil of the way. And as a result, Paul withdrew. But he did not withdraw alone. Number four, Paul took the disciples with him when he withdrew. Number five, Paul began reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus for 2 years. And the sixth observation is all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. It doesn't say all believed it. It says all heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Now, these are six observations that is going to provide the foundation for what we're going to do here this morning. Most important part of Bible study methods is observing what the text says. Now, in those six observations, I want to make 3 points about Paul and Paul's approach here and what we glean from this text. Number one is Paul's boldness. Number one is Paul's boldness. Number two is Paul's discernment. And number three is Paul's faithfulness. His boldness, his discernment, and his faithfulness. Paul spoke boldly. Boldly. In the synagogue. This was his mission, and this was what he was responsible to God to do. This was Paul understood and knew God's will for his life. was to proclaim boldly the word of God. Go back to, you don't have to turn here, but back to when Paul was set apart along with Barnabas in Acts chapter 13, verse 2. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit set apart Paul and, or Saul at the time, and Barnabas for the work for which I called them. The Holy Spirit told those in Antioch, imagine, it was audible. He said, set aside for me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work for which I have called them. The work for which I have called them. Romans 1:1, Paul explains what that work is. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart, why? For the gospel of God. He knew this was the plan. He knew this was the work. He knew this was the mission for which he had been set apart. He wasn't having to figure this out. He wasn't having to wonder, what is it that God wants me to do? He was set apart and he knew that he was to do this. Galatians 1:10, for I am now seeking the, for am I now, he says, he's, am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Now this gets to boldness. Because what prevents us from being bold is we are concerned about how we're going to be perceived. We're concerned about how people will look at us. We're concerned about the potential fallout of being bold. What could happen? Maybe I lose my job. Maybe I lose my business. Maybe I lose my standing in some organization. Maybe my neighbor doesn't like me. Maybe the teacher in the classroom comes down on me. And you see, we have all of these concerns about how we're going to be viewed by others. But you see, Paul put that to bed. He said, am I seeking the favor of men or am I seeking the favor of God? We see this great, great example of this in Acts chapter 4 when Peter and John have been arrested. And they say, you're going to stop speaking of the way. And he says, whether or not it is right in your eyes for us to stop speaking of Christ, that's for you to determine, but as for us, we're going to go on speaking the truth. You see, they weren't concerned with how they were going to be viewed. They weren't concerned with that. They were concerned with proclaiming the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be bold. We need to be bold. We need to stop being concerned with how people will perceive us. We need to be stop being concerned with potential fallout from speaking truth. Our concern needs to be, are we speaking truth? That's what our concern needs to be. It needs to be, are we speaking truth? Not conjecture, not trivial matters. And this is a problem in Christianity today. We're way too much involved in things that are disputable. And we sacrifice them. We sacrifice the truth of the gospel at the altar of political statements. And again, I'm not saying that we don't take our stands. We do. We take our stand for freedom. We take our stand for life. We take our stance for the for private property. We absolutely do. Okay? But if we've got a choice to make and we've got an opportunity to say something, we've got to take a stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul says in Galatians 1:10, for am I now seeking the favor of men or God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. If his priority was being a man pleaser, he would not be a servant of Christ. You don't want to get to the end of your life and look back and say, I sacrificed being a bondservant of Christ because I was trying to please other people. I sacrificed being a bondservant of Jesus Christ because I was worried about my job. I sacrificed being a bondservant of Christ because I was afraid that my neighbors might look down upon me or the community might look down upon me. You don't want to do that. Don't do that to yourself. Don't allow yourself to get to the end of your life and have to face that reality that I blew it. Don't blow it. Heed these words. Don't blow it. 1 Corinthians 4:1, Paul says, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Okay? Paul spoke boldly because he was a steward of the truth of God's word. What are we? Now, we're not apostles. We're not prophets. Okay? But we are stewards of the mysteries of God in that we have the truth and we're responsible for speaking the truth every opportunity we have. Which those opportunities are in abundance. We just run from them. We avoid them. But they're there. And we always have a choice to make in any given situation. Am I going to speak the truth of God's word or not? And each of us is responsible for that choice. So Paul spoke boldly because he was set apart and sent out, commissioned by God to preach the gospel and not to please man. So our first observation here, Paul spoke boldly. And where did he speak boldly? He spoke boldly in the synagogue. And that's important. That's important. Why is that important? Because he's preaching a Jewish Messiah. He is preaching a Jewish Messiah. Okay, when we understand or when we observe the scriptures, we always have to observe them in context. In context. Okay? That context goes from the immediate passage to, in the case of a letter or a narrative. Okay? And ultimately, the whole Bible. You see, the context for the gospel is the Abrahamic covenant. And even beyond that, the context for the gospel is what God said in the garden. In the garden. Okay? Dying, you shall die. He said, I will put enmity between your seed and the pro-evangelium, which is the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. That's the context for the whole Bible right there. But next to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created, where it's we understand that God, the God of the Israelites, the God of the Bible, is God. Perhaps the most important verses in the Old Testament is Genesis 12:1 through 3, where the Abrahamic covenant is given. Because this is the context into which the Messiah was born. The fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. That he will bless all the nations through the seed of Abraham. Through the seed of Abraham, all the nations will be blessed. Well, through the seed of Abraham comes the Messiah. Through the seed of Abraham comes the scriptures. The word of God. It's a Jewish book. Okay? Paul says in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans 3:1, the Jews were the guardians of the word of God. Then what advantage has the Jew, Paul says in Romans 3:1? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. It was the Jews who were entrusted with the oracles of God. Paul, every place he went, first went into the synagogue. Where did Jesus go? Jesus preached in the synagogues. And then when he was chased out of the synagogues, okay, he went to the Gentiles. But it's important to notice these patterns. This is obeying the scriptures. Everything Paul did, he did in obedience to the scriptures. Acts 13:44, the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke all boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Who is he talking to? He's talking to the Jews. It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Since you repudiated it and judge yourself unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. We are turning to the Gentiles. Paul always went to the Jew first. In the synagogue, because he was all obeying the scriptures and bringing the gospel to the Jew first, Paul spoke boldly and did not hold back. We have to learn from this. We have to speak boldly, and we have to speak boldly in accordance with the word and will of God. Don't speak unless you know what you're speaking is truth. Don't approach ministry, approach interaction in a way that isn't consistent with the word and will of God. So it's important that Paul spoke boldly, but he spoke boldly in accordance with God's commands and God's will and God's ways, which is he went into the synagogues first. What prevents us from being bold? What prevents us from being bold? What are we afraid of? What is it that we're afraid of? We're afraid of being laughed at. We're afraid of being minimized. We're afraid of being persecuted. Paul faced all of this. He faced all of this. By the way, Paul was a businessman in these communities. Okay? He was a businessman. And we all have a situation. We all have a context. But we have a call. We've been called. We've been called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And, you know, there's a specific set of good works that God places before each of us. That's Ephesians 2:10. And I ask myself this, and I want you to ask yourself this. What happens if I don't walk in the good works which God prepared specifically for me? Because he prepared a set of good works specifically for you as well, which means you're doing the works that he's prepared you to do. If I'm not doing the works he's prepared me to do, there's nobody else that's going to go in there and do it because you're doing the works he's given you. You see? So we have to be very, very diligent, bold, and careful not to allow worldly concerns and being pleasers of men to interfere with being bold for Christ. Now, what could happen? What can happen if we suffer for the sake of being bold for Christ? Well, Paul says in Philippians 1:12-14, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances, he's in prison, my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. So Paul's in prison, and he's saying, my circumstances have turned out for the greater cause of the gospel. Now, how could that be? Now, think about this. If you were arrested for preaching the gospel, under what conditions or for what reason could you possibly say that this is turning out for the greater good of the gospel? Well, he goes on. My imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known. You see, the fact that Paul was thrown in prison for the cause of Christ became well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. We know that. But also, who else? And to everyone else. To everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, has far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. If you are bold in speaking the word of God and you face the price, you face the consequence, you lose something, you're ridiculed, you're persecuted, don't dismiss the potential impact that you could have on somebody else who needs somebody to look at as an example for how to take a stand for the truth, for how to be bold in the face of difficult circumstances and consequences. This is, by the way, the story of all Christian church history. Do we not look at men like Luther and Wycliffe and Tyndale as examples? How about Richard Wurmbrand? You know the story of Richard Wurmbrand? Was he in a Romanian prison for like 25 years or more? And he got out. What an example. He started Voice of the Martyrs. All right. Don't underestimate. See, we think about ourselves. Oh, I could lose my job. Oh, I could be the, I could be. Yeah. But you know what? Somebody might be waiting for someone to step up and be bold for the faith. And your boldness could lead to their boldness, which could lead to who knows what God has. And that's what Paul was saying. My imprisonment has turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. We get far too concerned with how the message will be received, and we think it's going to be received negatively. And sure, of course it's going to be. But we get far too concerned about that. We don't stop and think about the one person who we could reach. And if we get discouraged, and we stop being bold, that one person that would have heard doesn't hear. And that's the person that God wants you to speak to. We think, everybody is rejecting the truth. No, not everybody is rejecting the truth. You would be amazed in our ministry, Child of Angels and Fellowship. You would be amazed at how many teachers and how many principals. There's not many, but way more than you think, that God has placed strategically in places. I'm in a battle right now with a school district, and guess who's advocating for us? The principal of the school. The principal of the school. Here I am thinking, I'm fighting this battle alone. Guess who's fighting the battle with me? The principal of the school. Okay? That's not an accident. That's not an accident. Boldness. That's the first thing where Paul is concerned, is boldness. The second one is discernment. Discernment. Paul withdrew from the synagogue. He fulfilled his responsibility to speak first in the synagogue, and then he withdrew. Why did he withdraw? Well, let's look. It says, he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient and speaking evil of the way, they became hardened and disobedient and speaking evil of the way. I want you to open up your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 3. Don't be afraid to go to Ezekiel. It doesn't bite, despite what some may think. It doesn't bite. Just verse 1 for just to start here, okay? Then he said to me, son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he fed me this scroll. And he said to me, son of man, feed your stomach and fill your body with this scroll which I am giving you. Then I ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. Then he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. For you are not being sent to a people of unintelligible speech or difficult language, but to the house of Israel, nor to many peoples of unintelligible speech or different languages whose words you cannot understand. But I have sent you to them who should listen to you. They should listen to you. I am sending you with my word. You have my word in your heart. You go to them. These aren't people who aren't going to understand what you're saying. These aren't stupid people. These aren't people who don't speak your language. You can communicate with these people. I am sending you to tell them the truth. They should be able to listen to you. They should hear you. Yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you. Since they are not willing to listen to me, surely the whole house of Israel is stubborn and obstinate. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them or be dismayed before them, though they are a rebellious house. Now, what is that? Boldness. Be bold. They're not going to listen to you, but be bold. You don't have any reason to not be bold. Okay, now forward to verse 22. I'm sorry, verse 17. Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Wherever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. If you don't warn them, if you don't speak the truth, and they die in their iniquity, their blood is on you. Yet, if you have warned the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. In other words, you're not responsible for how they respond. You're responsible for speaking the truth. That's the message here. You're not responsible for how they respond. You're responsible for speaking the truth. That's what I'm going to hold you responsible for, is speaking the truth. Again, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I place an obstacle before him, he will die. Since you have not warned him, he shall die in his sin, and his righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. However, if you have warned the righteous man that the righteous man should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning, and you have delivered yourself. You see the responsibility. You see the responsibility. Now, Proverbs. You don't have to go here, but listen. Proverbs 9, 7, and 8. He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Now, reproving a wise man, there's a reproof, which means the wise man isn't doing the right things, but he's called a wise man because he's willing to listen to the reproof. Okay? Wisdom is being willing to listen to truth. Even if you're in the wrong, you're considered wise if you're willing to listen to the truth, listen to the reproof. But don't correct a scoffer. A scoffer is someone who is not willing to listen. Not just disobedient, but hardened and rebellious in their disobedience. Hardened and rebellious in their disobedience. When did Jesus pull back? When they accused him of what? Being a demon, of being demon possessed. Now they're speaking evil, overtly speaking evil, and Jesus withdrew. What's going on here? In Acts. Let's go back to Acts. What were they doing? Hardened, disobedient, speaking evil of the way. Hardened, disobedient, and speaking evil of the way. So what was Paul's responsibility at that point? Withdraw. Alone? No. No. Paul did not withdraw alone. What did Paul do? Paul took the disciples. Why? Because Paul's a shepherd. Paul's a shepherd. When Paul called the elders of the church in Ephesus to Miletus in Acts chapter 20, he called the elders to Miletus to give them instruction. In Acts 20, verse 28, he said, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." Paul was the shepherd of these people. Paul was responsible for these people. Paul was not to just withdraw from the synagogue without taking the disciples with him, because that would make him a bad shepherd. He's responsible for them, their well-being, and their oversight. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for why? They keep watch over your souls, as for those who will give an account. Let them do this well, with joy and not grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." An overseer is to keep guard over the souls of those whom they are overseeing, because they have to give an account for them. Paul's responsible for them. And he's doing God's will, and he's obeying what God has said. So when he withdrew with the disciples. One more that I will give you. 1 Peter 5:1-2. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder, this is Peter now talking, and witness of the sufferings of Christ and partakers also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. Exercising oversight. Paul was exercising oversight, as was his responsibility to do. Everything Paul did was done in submission to the will and word of God. Everything he did was in submission to the will and word of God. Observation number 5 is that Paul began reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus for 2 years. This speaks to his faithfulness. So we started with his boldness and then his discernment, which is when he withdrew, taking along the disciples with him. And I want to close this morning with his faithfulness. He didn't just disappear. He didn't just say, oh, well, I've been chased out of the synagogue. He found a way to do the work that he was set apart to do, which is to proclaim the word of God. He was faithful. And he ends up in the school of Tyrannus. The school of Tyrannus is probably a school that was run, or the property was owned by somebody named Tyrannus. And what they would do is in Ephesus, in the heat of the day, they would take a break in the middle of the workday from like around like noontime to 4 p.m. or something like that. They would take a break from work because it was too hot. And it was during those times when Paul was teaching in the school of Tyrannus, probably what was happening there. Paul was faithful. And he was faithful every place he went. In Acts chapter 14, turn back to Acts chapter 14. We see this same pattern. In Iconium, Acts 14:1, in Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both of Jews and of Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Therefore, they spent a long time there speaking again boldly. How? With reliance on the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided, and some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and stone them, they became aware of it. And what did they do? They fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, Derbe, and the surrounding region. Now look at verse 7. And they continued to preach the gospel. They continued to preach the gospel. Go to Acts 14:19. But the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, what did he do? He got up and he entered the city. And the next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. After they had what? Preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, doing what? Strengthening the souls of the disciples. He didn't stop. He just did not stop. I mean, this was Rocky way before Stallone. He never stopped. He just kept going. He just kept moving. He just kept being faithful. And we studied when he came to Philippi. And there was not even 10 men to have a synagogue service. He didn't just say, oh, well, nothing for me here. No, he wanders out and encounters that ladies' prayer meeting, where he meets Lydia, and the church in Philippi begins. And then he's in jail. And what does he do? Him and Silas singing. and wins over the Philippian jailer. And then he goes to Thessalonica. And what did he do in Thessalonica? Watch the pattern. Acts 17. Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was what? A synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus who I am proclaiming to you is the Christ." Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of leading women. But what happened? The Jews became jealous, and taking some wicked men from the marketplace, they formed a mob. They set the city in an uproar. They attacked the house of Jason, and they were seeking to bring them out. So what did Paul do? He went to Berea. What did he do when he got to Berea? Verse 10, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, what did they do? They went into the synagogue of the Jews. And what happened? Those from Thessalonica came down and chased him out of Berea. So then what did he do? He went down to Athens in verse 16 of Acts 17. Now while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. So what did he do? So he was reasoning where? In the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles. You can't stop this guy. You can't stop this guy. He's faithful. He's faithful. When he gets autobiographical in 1 Timothy 1:12, what does he say? I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Who strengthened him? Jesus. Who put him into service? Jesus. What was Paul's role? He was faithful. That's our responsibility. Our responsibility is faithfulness. God's responsibility is to give us the strength, is to give us the opportunities, is to take us where he wants us to go. Our responsibility, be faithful, be faithful, be faithful, be faithful, be faithful. God does not hold us responsible for results. Nowhere do we read that God holds anybody accountable for results. God holds us responsible for being faithful. We allow ourselves to get bogged down by trying to figure out what the results are. We look at numbers. We try to count, keep score. That's us. That's not God. God doesn't do that. God holds us responsible for being faithful. What happens sometimes is we get so discouraged because we perceive that the results are not what we want them to be. And we allow ourselves to get discouraged. And when we get discouraged, you know what happens? We miss opportunities because we're discouraged. And why are we discouraged? Because we have allowed our heart to be given over to something God never intended our heart to be given over to, which is measuring results. We are to be faithful. The results are God's responsibilities. God is God's responsibility. God will determine the results. We, our job is to be faithful. What is the result here? Going back to Acts chapter 19. The last observation that I have this morning. Verse 10. This took place for 2 years so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. All who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord. The word of God spread throughout all Asia. It doesn't say how many believed. It doesn't say, and Rasmussen said 49% believed. According to Gallup, Real Clear Politics tracking poll, 51% have approval of the gospel. 49% or 42% say no, and another 7% aren't sure. It doesn't say that. God doesn't take polls. And God doesn't divulge these things to us. They heard the gospel. That's what Paul's responsibility was, to make sure they heard the gospel. What they did with the gospel is their responsibility. Going back to Ezekiel, you speak the truth. If they rebel, that's not on you, and I won't hold you responsible for it. But if you don't speak the truth and they rebel, their iniquity is on your head. Paul was faithful in proclaiming the word of God. The results, not his responsibility. Not his responsibility. In 2 Chronicles chapter 30, going back to Hezekiah for a moment. In 2 Chronicles chapter 30, this struck me. Okay? Because Hezekiah was doing everything right, and he was going to once again institute the offerings, institute the Sabbath, and now institute the Passover. And he was going to send word out to everybody to come and worship. Come and worship. 2 Chronicles 30, 10 and 11. So the couriers, think of yourself as a courier. The couriers passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh and as far as Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. That was the response by many. Not everybody, but by many. They laughed them to scorn and mocked them. But verse 11 says, nevertheless, some men of Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. You don't know who's going to humble themselves and who's going to laugh and scorn and mock you. You have no idea. Your job as a courier is to tell everybody. Everybody. Everybody's invited to this salvation. Everybody is invited to know Christ as their Savior. That's our responsibility, to invite everybody. Many will laugh you to scorn and mock you. Some will humble themselves and come to the cross. And if you get discouraged because some laugh you to scorn and mock you, you will fail. You will fail to be faithful in presenting the gospel to those who are ready to humble themselves and come to the cross. Boldness, discernment, faithfulness. This is Paul's pattern. This is to be our pattern in imitation of him. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for these examples in the scriptures of Paul and Hezekiah. Faithfulness, Father. Father, help us to look past getting bogged down with what we perceive as the results. But instead, Heavenly Father, let us be faithful and bold and discerning to do that work for which you have called us to. In Christ's name, amen.